cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. Crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us.
I love to speak on this. The ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, ek, out, ecclesia, to call. The church is the called out people. That's what I want to speak to you today about. I'm not speaking about the local church so much, because the local church is stationed within a community or a portion of the country, there to be a witness, there to be an evidence of the power of God in that local church, to carry forth the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And you're to let your good works be seen so that the world might see them and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We have a role as the local church. But I have a love for the whole church. And I tell you how I came about it, really. 50 years ago, this month, the 23rd of May, I walked into the Rock Creek Church down in Deal Island, Maryland, by 30 miles south of Salisbury. Had three churches I was given. I was almost 26 years of age. And I was sent there because they said, if you can serve there, you can serve anywhere in this world. And as I walked into that pulpit at the 9 o'clock hour for the first service, I had a love for Jesus Christ because he was my Redeemer, is my Redeemer. I knew him personally because he'd revealed himself to me by the Holy Spirit. I had a passion for souls, that they be saved, that the church would grow and blossom, and God bless that. But I also had a firm decision that this was the Word of God. It was the only rule for Christian faith and practice. It's the only thing I had really to offer people. It's the only thing which has been inspired by God verbally so that it is an inerrant, infallible, the Word of God. And I found that in 50 years never to fail me, to stick to that and nothing else and see what God would do. And God is blessed. But there's something else took place that day. As I walked up that aisle, up this platform to the first church I would serve, I began to love the church. The church worldwide, the church of different languages, the church of different countries, continents. And I've grown over those 50 years to love it more. It's the church that's called out from a world that Jesus said Satan is the God of, called out from that, to separate from it, to be different than it. And called out does not just mean separation from the world, but it means separation unto a work for God, to lay our lives down for him, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, to be his disciples, to be different in this world, to be a church that's alive with the power of God in it. That's what we need always. And the church will survive across the world and in this nation too, if but people who call the name of Christ will love him and serve him and follow him and recognize that they are a special people, a peculiar people, as Peter says, a people that God has called together. So from that day to now, I've grown in my love for the church of Jesus Christ. Now I want to show you a scripture here that was already read. Jesus asked Peter, he calls Peter out. You know, it's enough coasting, Peter. You've done enough just walking with me. Jesus calls him out and he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Don't matter what other people say. Who do you say that I am? And those magnificent words flowed off of Peter's lips. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, the Redeemer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to him and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't get it from your heritage. You didn't get it from your own knowledge. You didn't get it from your own training. You didn't get it from your fellow man. But the Father in heaven, it is he that has revealed this to you. And I want to tell you, everyone who's a part of the church of Jesus Christ is in that church because the Father has revealed the person of Jesus Christ to them by the Holy Spirit, whereby they might believe and enter into salvation through him. And as 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says, that we are baptized into that body of Jesus Christ by Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so we're a living church, a dynamic church that is seen around this world. And when people fall in love with that, the greater mystery of what God has for us. And by the way, the church has been God's mystery, hidden from the beginning of time and before, but now has been revealed to us through Christ the Savior, and now we can rejoice in being part of it. And so this scripture that we read here, Jesus says to him, upon this rock I will build my church. And I know a false teaching has come up that Peter is the rock, according. Peter simply is Petrus, which means a little stone. Peter brings this up in his own epistles that I'm not the rock. I'm just a little stone in the church. But Jesus is the rock. He's the rock that followed the Israelites through the wilderness to bring fresh water to them. Jesus is the rock. He is the rock that David, when his enemies had come in and his son had betrayed him, cries out in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And David understood the rock. In chapter 16, the Psalms, in Psalm 22 and other Psalms. He prophesies regarding Jesus' death, regarding the resurrection, regarding the things of the Christ who would come to be the Redeemer 1,000 years before it ever took place. And he wanted to be part of that rock. In the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the foundation stone. He's the capstone. In another place, he is the foundation itself to the church. The church rests upon him. And so whenever we're being the church as we should be the church, we're solid upon Christ and not listening to the philosophy of men or the directions of different people. We are of Christ alone. What a wonderful singing we had today. I rejoice in all of it. That wonderful song we just sang right before. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. She, the church, is the new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his blood he bought her, and for her life he died. I tell you, you can go through that song and attach a scripture to almost every phrase in that hymn. It is so loaded with theology from the word of God. And you were able to sing it. You had the privilege to sing it today. And what a blessing that is. I want to say this to you. I want to give you a background of what was going on here. Jesus has the disciples at the place called Caesarea Philippi. At Caesarea Philippi is Mount Hermon. It's a huge mountain, but it is rock. It is solid rock. If you've ever been there, you would know it's rock because it's easy to be seen. But at the foot of that would be two temples, one to Caesar Augustus to worship the military might and the political might of the Roman Empire. And alongside of it would be a temple to the pagan evil god, an idol by the name of Per, who was violent, who was sensual, who was vicious in every manner. And the people worshiped him. And Jesus is standing there on the rock ledge that comes out from that mountain. I was there again just last year. And to rehearse that again in my mind, that my Savior stood there. And he was looking at everything that was evil in this world, that the God of this world had set. And he says, upon this rock, I would build my church. There's a symbolism there. I'm the rock. But upon this rock, I will triumph over this sin. I will triumph over this evil. I will triumph over Satan. My church will never cease. Now, I want to say to you today that you may be looking at the world scene and saying, really, the Christian church is being persecuted on every side. I think Christians, stop whining. Stop whining about the persecution. God has a purpose for all things. Do you realize that Jesus said in John 15, he says, in this world, you will suffer persecution. He said, if they hated you, they will hate me. And in the first century, when the church first was rising up to say its message, it wasn't long before the evil one and all his compatriots were seeking to destroy them. And the church was being persecuted. The blood was being spilt. But it was the blood of the saints that became, as has been said, the seed of the church, and the church could not be stopped. It would grow and grow and grow in the midst of that. In the midst of that. In the 13th century, John Huss was a preacher of the word of God. He separated from the Roman church. The Roman church could not stand his preaching because people were coming to hear him, so they captured him and they judged him as a heretic, and they're leading John Huss away to be tied to a stake to be burned to death. And as he's going, he's taking his coat off and giving to the poor. He's pulling his sandals off and giving to the shoeless. He's giving all he had. He's tied to the peg, and he begins to sing as the fire comes up around him. And he's singing praises to God. You can't kill a person who knows where they're going. Where they're going. I'll just tell you this. A couple of ladies and I, good folks, we were talking back there about our ages. This is in the first service, before the first service. And of course, we got talking about health things. And you know where that goes with older people, you know. And I told them, listen, if you ever hear that I have a critical illness, don't pray that I get healed. I've already been healed. Isaiah 53 says, I am healed by his stripes. And also, don't pray for a miracle for it, because I've already had the miracle. The Bible says that when that happens, I'll be absent from the body and I will be present with the Lord. Don't wait for me. Wait for my wife. Well, let me take this a little bit further. In the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther came out with his 95 Theses. The eruption took place, the separation from the Roman Church and the Protestant Church. But there's something that Martin Luther wouldn't do for political reasons, and that was go all the way and separate from the infant baptism, which had the idea of a sacerdotal experience where the child was saved through that and six other sacerdotal things. He wouldn't do it because of the political things. But he had a man by the name of Felix Mons on one side, a man named by Philip Melanchthon on the other. And they said to him, but Martin, the Word of God teaches us that baptism is for those who believe, and it's evidenced by immersion. By the way, baptizo means to go into, and I'm getting ahead of my message. But the point I want to bring out right here is that they were hunted and killed for their belief that the Bible taught believers' baptism. War even broke out between Christian groups, and tens of thousands died in that. And out of that, you had the Anabaptist movement, the believers' baptism by immersion, move from Europe, move all the way over here to the United States, and establish many of the great churches and movements here. So over the years, the church has suffered persecution. And I'm building to something, so hold on with me. In 1949, Mao Zedong became the dictator of all of China. He killed 25 million of his people, most of them Christians, to stomp out the church. What happened? The church went underground. What is happening today? The reports say that tens of thousands every day are coming to Christ in China. A year later, in 1950, the Korean War started. The North Vietnamese and the Chinese came down and they pushed the troops all the way back to the edge of destruction in South Korea. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands were slaughtered. But out of that slaughtering, God heard the cry of these people, like he did the Israelites in Egypt. And he brought a church forth in South Korea that was unlike any church for a long while. So great, so good, so strong, that's still strong today. And when you hear the calls today about what's happening over in Iraq, it is horrible to hear. Those young girls who just about 3 months ago, who were given an opportunity to reject Christ and accept this demonic pagan idol, who is not a person, who is not a God. And I really get weary of people saying, well, he's just another God. He is not just another God. He is not God. They had a possibility, oh, we'll accept him and we'll live, but they wouldn't. And these young ladies, these young girls, accepted brutalization of their bodies and eventually the cutting off of their heads and killing. 21 Coptic Christians left Egypt, went to Libya this past few months for a job. The ISIS, that demonic group, took them, brutalized them for weeks, trying to get them to give up Christ. It wouldn't happen. So they marched them out, and I wondered, boy, they can take this calmly. They're there by that seashore, and they take and cut their heads off, 21 of them, and they never give up because they're committed to Jesus Christ. By the way, where did that Coptic church come from? Philip went to the chariot, translated to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch from Candace's kingdom, South Egypt, Ethiopia. And he preached the gospel to him out of Isaiah 53. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved. He was baptized. He went back, and this church was started. Here, 2,000 years later, our people have a resilience to them. They're the church. They're the church. But I can tell you one more thing that's so good. It's being reported now that because of ISIS and because of their tyranny, because of the killing, because of the saints' blood being poured, that reports are coming that many Muslims are turning to Jesus Christ. So God has a way of building his church. And we're comfortable back here. It's easy for us. It may not be that way for a long time. We'll have to make some decisions. So what I want you to see here is that God's church is alive. It is powerful. But the songwriter captured it. He says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, take my heart and take and seal it for thy courts above. The songwriter understood that within his own flesh, within his own being, he didn't have the privilege of warding off all these problems, all these anxieties, all the different things that could take place. And so he wanted God to seal him. Thank God for Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where the Holy Spirit seals us into his body. But we are prone to wander. So Jesus gave us various commandments. The commandments would be like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Or before he was taken and betrayed, Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By the way, the first part of that is found in Leviticus, but the second part of it is what counts for you and me: as I have loved you, as I have loved you. That's how we're to love one another. That's where the church would be built, considering the other is more important than ourselves, and not looking to man, but looking to God in all things. But I want to give you two commandments, that one we're going to participate in, and the other some of you, many have participated in. Jesus gave the church two particular, we call them ordinances, and that's fine. I think they're both sacred. They are to me, because we practice them and they're given to us by the Lord. The one is baptism, the other is the Lord's Supper. Why did he give us these two things for us to do, to be obedient to? Because in doing so, if we resolutely understand what they stand for, the church will remain together, be strong, and will have a full assurance of its direction, of which way it's going. And so I want to speak to you about baptism. Many people say, well, I can take it or leave it. After all, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. And that is true. But you better read Scripture closer. If you are saved, you will be baptized. You will be baptized. I get rid of the straw here before I get to the strong stuff. I've had people tell me over the years, we constructed a nice baptistry there. It even has heat in it, you know, all the good things. It has a place to change your clothes and so forth in a closet by yourself in privacy. But I've had people say to me, well, you know, it just looks undignified to me. I had one person say, well, I don't like people seeing me with my hair wet. And yet I knew that that person visited the beach a lot. I have no idea what they do there. But anyway, those things are not, I would point them to a cross outside of the walls of Jerusalem, a cross where the Savior hung. I would point them to note his hair. It is wet with his own blood from the thorns on his brow and the beating he took to where he wasn't even able, they weren't even able to understand who he was. It was so bad. Baptism is not a choice. It is something that we're commanded to do. Jesus first commanded it by his own actions. There we go. Baptism, or baptizo, means to identify with. To identify with. Baptizo. I'm identifying. I go through the baptismal waters. No one's threatening me, and I come out of it. But I've been identifying. I've been telling people that I believe in Jesus Christ. But I tell you, when John the Baptist was baptizing, it wasn't an easy thing because their names were being recorded by the authorities, both of the Romans as well as the temple police. And they were troubled waters that they entered into because their life could be threatened. But nevertheless, baptism means to identify with, and they wanted to do that. Well, Jesus came walking by the shore of the Jordan one day, and John the Baptist was baptizing, and there was thousands of people there, and Jesus wanted to be baptized, and John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to untie your shoes. You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And Jesus said this. He said in him, that is to John the Baptist, permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And Jesus went down into the water, and he came up out of it. What does it mean, permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for righteousness? All the people that had heard John's preaching, and his preaching was this, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent of your sins and be baptized as an identification that you have repented and you are identified with the kingdom of God. And so thousands were doing that. And now here's Jesus. But Jesus doesn't have any sin. Jesus hasn't committed any wrong. Jesus hadn't failed his Father. What would he go into the waters to be baptized for? Because he doesn't need to identify in that way. But Jesus identified in this way. One, he validated John the Baptist's preaching that the people had sinned and come short of the glory of God and they need to repent and they need to be baptized in identification with the kingdom of God. And secondly, they need to do it because he identified with sinful people. He had came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus identified with the people that were there without shame or embarrassment. I'm sure there were fingers pointing, oh, that's a great teacher, and yet look, he must be one of these sinners. Jesus thought more of the people who were committing their lives to him than he worried about all the gossipers outside. And also, this is important, Jesus accepted the baptism because he's looking forward. This is looking forward. Baptism identifies with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's why in there, over the years, we've asked people to give their testimony, but after they've testified, we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in newness of life. That's out of Romans chapter 6, because we're spiritually identifying one with another, God with us and we with God in what he has asked. And so if the church will practice these things and follow these things, then great things will come of it. And by the way, Jesus is not only commanded by how he acted, but he also did some commanding. And here's this is out of Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he's about to ascend into heaven, he gives this commandment, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. All authority in heaven because he is the creator God. He has all authority. All authority on earth because he's the one who triumphs over sin and death and hell and is victorious over all that. All authority is given to him. Listen, my beloved brethren, please understand this too. The name of Jesus Christ is the name of authority. When you pray, when you sing, when you praise, when you study, it is Jesus Christ has authority over all things, and he is the one who can empower you and process things with you and bring you to great awareness of who you are in Jesus Christ. That name, Philippians 2, God the Father one day is going to cause every knee to bow before him, name of Jesus, and confess that he's Lord. That name, Peter preached it, and they said, don't preach it anymore. He says, there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved in Acts chapter 4. Jesus said this in John 16, 24. He says, up to now you've asked nothing in my name. Now I want you to pray in my name that your joy might be full. You see, there's authority in his name. And when we pray in that authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. You, therefore, go into all the world and teach them. Go into all the world and teach them and then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you always. But he commanded those. So baptism isn't something you can take or not take. For the church to be strong, to be the church to be at loving, but this is the one I identify with. The second one is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And we're going to partake of that today. And this is a wonderful privilege we have. I'm going to skip over this one. This is regarding baptism. But the Lord's Supper, and I take this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, simply because it's a concise way of saying it. It's in Mark, it's in Matthew, it's in Luke. But the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Why do we have the Lord's Supper? To cause us to remember what God did for us in Jesus Christ, to hold us close to the fire, so to speak, so that the church is always strong in its testimony. But I want you to notice something in this scripture. He took bread. Something happens here. They've been eating the Passover meal. Luke says that they drank the first cup, which is a cup of praise for the and thanks for them being called out of Egypt. And there's four cups that they would drink from. And Jesus pauses at this moment. He takes a roll at this moment, and he picks up bread, and he breaks it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, it's not consubstantiation, as the Lucis believe. It's not transubstantiation into the flesh, as the Romans believe. But it is a symbolic understanding that Jesus' body is the bread that we eat from in understanding what we've been saved from. Jesus' body. What did Jesus' body do there on that cross when he died? I want you to think of something with me. You think of all the sin that's ever been performed. You think of all the judgment should ever come. You think of all the pain that should have been ours, all the eternity of hell that should have been ours. And yet Jesus on that cross suffers under that. That's why he's calling them to remember him in what is done. Remember what? Remember he bore your sins. Remember he became the propitiation for your sins. Propitiation is a hard word to translate into the English, but it basically means this, that God reached back, he gathered up all the pain of hell, all the wrath of God, and he hurled it upon his own son. And Jesus erupts, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this thing of this Lord's Supper, it's not just taking a little piece of bread, put it on our mouth, and letting it dissolve. Listen, we take it where our prayer life ought to really get strong. We're remembering what Jesus did, that pain he went through. And I want to tell you one that you may not really care to hear because it's not a polite subject, but the cross isn't polite. The cross isn't polite. Jesus, when he was crucified, was nailed, more than likely at the base of the hand here. He was nailed to a cross, went through the feet. He had already been beaten. He was oozing with blood from the places that the thorns had come upon him. He is a mess. He's been beaten so that, according to Isaiah, there's nothing there that we should consider him. There's no beauty in him. There's no beauty. But the Romans knew a way to exact pain very thoroughly, to keep him alive a little longer. They would put into the post, right into the rectum, a piece of wood that the man would sit on, in a sense, because when they put him on the cross, their form was like this. And when they pulled up so that they could get a breath, all that pain, and then they would get the breath and back down, the prod in his back, the nails in his hands. He suffered. "This is my body, broken for you." So when we take it, we have to take it very seriously, very meaningfully. "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily," in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." And may I say this to you? It's not talking about unsaved people. It's not talking about unsaved. It's talking about saved people who don't regard what Jesus did for them in the Lord's Supper as they should. So, that's the case here. He took the bread and he broke it. And then after that, he took the cup in his hands. And this beautiful thing I love. Same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Listen, beloved, Jesus is changing things here. The old covenant was the animal sacrifices so to keep people's mind in the understanding that sin caused death, and these animals bled and died for the sin of man, not for the washing away, simply the covering for that year, and they have to do it again and again and again and again. But when Jesus stood up in this Passover meal, he takes the cup, his own cup, not one of the cups of the disciples. He takes his cup, and he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant. The old is done away. The new has come. I am, yes, John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. This is the cut covenant, the blood covenant that Jesus made with his disciples, who are the disciples of the church, the representatives, the apostles of the church. He made it with you and me. Jesus lifted that cup up. The Bible says the life of the body is in the blood. Jesus gave his life for you and me. When you consider that, and you pick up this cup today and you put it to your lips, and you drink the juice that's in there, please, I pray of you, consider what Jesus asked you to do. He asked you to remember him. As often as you eat and drink, you do testify to the Lord's death till he comes again. I beg of you to do that. I beg of you to do that. This new covenant Jesus made with the church that you and I are privileged to participate in, 2,000 years after his death and resurrection, ascension back into heaven, you have the privilege today to accent what Jesus told you to do and to make it real in your life. But there's one more thing I would give you before we close this section. When Jesus took the cup in his hands, he did something to the disciples that had never been done before. When he said, "This is my blood of the cut covenant, my blood of the new covenant," they knew that he was saying something that would usually be said in a Hebrew wedding. That he was taking that cup and saying to them, "I give this covenant to you because I love you. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will protect you and sustain you." All those words can be found in the Bible as to what Jesus does for us. And when he would say that, he would be saying it to his bride in a Hebrew wedding. And the bride would hear those things. He would sip from the cup. He would hand it to her. And when she took it, her love would rescind back to him. Her dependence upon him, her willingness to serve him even. Those things would be said, and when she drank from that cup, she would be acclaiming herself as identifying with him, belonging to him, and separated unto him. All the things we brought out in the message. That's what that cup, last cup, that, or third cup that he gave meant. I'm your Redeemer. I will do these things for you. I'd like to ask you something this morning. This is not for everyone here. Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit, when he moves, he doesn't move always to every person at the same time. He moves wherever he wishes, John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit. So for some, this may never have entered in your heart, the things that have been said here. You may not still understand them. But there's some of you that may well understand. And I'd like to ask you to do something, because you see, I never find that Jesus ever commanded anything, never asked anybody to do thing, except he wanted them to make a reaction to it. He called them. Peter, calling you out, who do you say that I am? He calls always. Matthew, leave your box of money and come follow me. Every time he always asked people to follow him, make a reaction to what they understand and what he's told them. And I just like to ask you to do this today. And don't do it unless it's the Holy Spirit movement, please. This is not of me or you or anybody else. This is about God. It's about his church. If God, by his Holy Spirit, has spoken to your heart today, and you found something quickened within you that you know that you anew and afresh want to take to yourself. If you found some ministry of the Holy Spirit that's directed you here through the message by God's word, I simply like to ask you to stand. You don't have to stand, but anyone who feels God's Spirit moving on you, please, just do that. As a commitment to God, I'm identified with Him, I'm called out by Him, and I'm following Him. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to pray. There's others standing. If you'd like to stand, continue to stand, whatever. I'd like to pray, but I'm going to pray with my eyes open today for you and for all the congregation. Father in heaven, I thank you for what you have produced in people's lives today. I thank you for your word, which is assuredly true. I thank you for your presence in this place. I pray, Lord, that your church be alive here in this sanctuary. And I pray that those who stood and had sense that God's Spirit administered to them, that they will act on what you, God, have called them to right away and not let this enemy take it from them. I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify them wholly to yourself, that they would be that glorious church without spot or without wrinkle. And again, I pray this in the name of Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.